From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Having a conversation last night after work with my daughter. She's going to one of the great universities in the country, and the teachers are extraordinarily liberal. One of the teachers was pointing out to her in class that morality is never dependent on God. And to think that it is dependent on God is simply backward thinking. And what was really interesting about this is my daughter had been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and heard me talk about the Euthyphro dilemma. And she said, wow, that is precisely what he was arguing. And she said, I did not know how to respond, but I looked it up in the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And as a result of that, I knew how to respond to the question. So she'd heard me talk about it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, looked it up in the book, and of course, the Euthyphro dilemma, for those who haven't heard me talk about it, is a false dilemma. The basic idea is that the dilemma, as stated, is something good because the gods will it, or do the gods will it because it is good? If we say that something is good because the gods will it, then goodness is left in the hands of capricious gods. Put another way, right or wrong, or good or bad, then become arbitrary. On the other hand, if we say that the gods will something because it is good, we're then gored by the opposite horn of the dilemma. But this isn't a dilemma at all, because if we say that something is good because it reflects the nature of God, then good and evil, right and wrong, are neither arbitrary nor autonomous. God wills what he wills because he is good, and what he wills is right because it is reflective and consistent with his nature. And as we were talking about it, my daughter and I, this is a great example of how we need to learn to question the question as opposed to considering the question legitimate. So again, one of the reasons the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised, updated, is not only good for you, but for your children as well. My daughter was saying how important she thought apologetics is today on college campuses. She was saying even having gone to a Christian school is not enough to inoculate. You do not know what you're hitting today in secular universities. And again, she's going to one of the top universities in the country. But the attack on Christianity is in every single sphere that she's studying, whether it's sociology or biology or psychology or philosophy. There is always an overt, or sometimes it is a more subtle, attack on the historic Christian faith. And she was talking last night about how many of her friends have walked away from the faith already, friends that she never, ever expected would drink the Kool-Aid. But they simply don't know how to respond, and because they don't know how to respond, they think there is no response. Again, one of the reasons I developed this book, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, I developed this book not only in a concise and understandable way, questions answered in many, many hundreds of cases, but what I've done is I've developed it in such a way that it's beautiful. It's a keepsake. And it's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, a personalized copy out to you, a family member, or a friend. We're trying to transition people from occasional givers to regular givers. It just makes a difference in terms of the work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone calls. Timmy up first, listening in Austin, Texas. Hi.
Hello, hey.
Hi.
Hey, it's our first time, and I want to thank you for helping me get out the cult. Can you help me 10 years ago?
Oh, wonderful.
Yes. And my question is, do you distinguish hell from the lake of fire, do you say both are the same thing? I'm thinking hell is what people are in now, and they're being tormented. And I also believe that they have different degrees of punishment at that time. But when the Bible says hell, death and hell is going to be cast in the lake of fire, and then when that happens, it'll be the end of, the souls there.
Yeah, Timmy, you're actually very, very wise to point to that passage in Revelation chapter 20. But what that passage actually is teaching is that there's a day that death and Hades are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So Hades is the temporary place. Gehenna or hell is the permanent place. So if you were to die today like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, you would be in a place of torment. That would be speaking of Hades. But on the other hand, if you were a believer like Lazarus, you would also be in Hades, but you would be in torment. So Hades encompassed the abode of the dead, and you could be either in comfort or you could be in torment. But there's a day in which death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That is the day of eternal punishment. So the lake of fire or the lake of burning sulfur or blackest darkness forever are all metaphors pointing to Gehenna or to hell.
So when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, will people still have memories? Like the rich man who went to hell, will people still have memories? Or would that be all gone with?
No, I think that everything in Scripture points to the notion that we're not going to have less awareness, but we'll have enhanced awareness. So God does not rub out the crowning jewels of His creation, even if they have decided to live apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, and one would think that they would have awareness, and that awareness would be enhanced in the eternal state. So you're either destined for eternal life or eternal destruction. And eternal destruction is defined in Scripture as being shut out from the presence of the Lord.
Very good. Thank you for helping me get out the cult, like I repeat it. And God bless you and your family.
And you as well. And brilliant to point to Revelation chapter 20. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Ryan. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Ryan.
My question is, with the two disciples and Satan, with Judas, the word says that Satan went and betrayed Judas, and he entered Judas, and it appears Satan wanted Christ to be crucified and killed. Yet with Peter, when Peter forbade Christ to go to the cross, Christ spoke to Satan behind Peter and told him to get behind him, that he didn't have the things of God. And so I can't understand, did Satan want or not want Christ to go to the cross? Was he aware of God's plan or not aware of God's plan?
Well, I think Satan would have been aware of the plan of God. But Satan is also suffering from cognitive dissonance and from the idea that somehow or other he is going to be either able to trick or trap God in some way. That's why Satan sought to deceive Jesus Christ in his desert temptations. So Satan is desperate to lead all humanity astray, even though he's not going to be successful in that. But that he is attempting to do that is his eternal passion. And of course, it is a passion that is short-lived, because when Jesus appears a second time, then the problem of Satan and sin will forever be resolved. But as far as Jesus is concerned, Jesus knew that he was going to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of mankind, and that he was going to do this so that we might be redeemed to an eternal God and an eternal destination.
All right, Hank, thanks for explaining.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
There's nothing wrong with good health, but as Professor Jean-Claude Larcher communicates in The Theology of Illness, good health is evil if it contributes to making a person indifferent to his salvation and keeps him away from God by giving him the impression that he is self-sufficient. Provocative and profound, Professor Larcher will challenge the way you view suffering, illness, and what it truly means to be spiritually healthy. To receive a copy of The Theology of Illness for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Talk to David. He's listening in Fresno, California. Hi, David.
Hello.
Hi.
The question is, where does God come from? I know you explained it to a little girl before, and you asked her if she understood, and she said she did. She's only like 8 years old, and I thought, how does she understand that when I didn't even understand it? But anyway.
Yeah, well, I mean, look, what I try to explain in this regard is that there's no necessity to say that someone created God, because unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore an infinite eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. So the answer is no one created God. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end, because an infinite regression of finite causes doesn't answer the question of source. It merely makes the effects more numerous. So simple logic, maybe that's the way to go. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it's real. It didn't spring from nothing, because we know nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. It didn't eternally exist, nobody believes that, because we know that the law of entropy itself predicts that a universe that had existed eternally would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. So it's not an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing, it hasn't existed eternally. That leaves you with only one philosophically plausible answer, and that is the answer given in Scripture: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you take any other position, you're stuck with this. Nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals and ethics and everything else. So the idea of an uncaused first cause is the only thing that makes sense. And the name that we put to that is God. He is the infinite, eternal, but knowable God. He's ineffable, unknowable on one count, but he's also eminent. His graces and his person work known through Jesus Christ.
I've gone to church quite a bit in my life, and I do believe in God, and I believe that God is like a feeling.
No, like God is not a feeling. God is
dictates what you do in life, basically, and God works through your conscience to tell you right from wrong and this and that.
Well, that's true. That's a good point, actually. And I oftentimes say that you can see God's eternal power and divine nature because of the universe in which you live. When you see the complexity of the universe, you know there's a universe creator. And as you just pointed out, you also know that there's a God, because God has written his knowledge upon the canvas of our consciousness. In other words, it's part of our DNA. But God is not just a feeling. God is a personal God. He is a real being. The fact that he is a spiritual being does not make him unreal in any sense. And as I mentioned earlier, God is ineffable in the sense that we cannot know God in his essence, but he's also immanent, which is to say that we can know him through his graces. We can know him in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So God is personal. We will forever interact with a personal God in eternity. It'll take an eternity and more to ever fully comprehend the God who has saved us by his grace. But Jesus Christ will be as close to you in eternity as the very flesh upon your bones. Even in eternity, you're not going to be a mere feeling or a thought. You're going to be a personal being with a real body and a real metaphysical aspect to your humanity, and you're going to live and grow and develop, albeit without error. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Serena. She's listening in Lakewood, Colorado. Hi, Serena.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hi.
Because you're a theological expert about the Bible, can you please, I'm going to just ask two questions, and then I'd like to listen to you on my radio because I don't hear so well on the phone. Why does the Bible not say anything about whether Jesus nursed at Mary's breast? And why does the Bible say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, when we didn't come from ashes? We came as miracles through our mother's wombs.
Yeah, well, good questions. And I think that the Bible does not contain everything. There are a lot of things that are presumed, and part of what is presumed is that Mary would have nursed Jesus Christ. Whether or not the Bible talks about it, that's a safe assumption for how Jesus Christ was nurtured and fed as an infant. In terms of ashes to ashes or dust to dust, it actually doesn't come from the Bible at all. It comes from the funeral service in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. And it's not even an actual quote from Scripture, but based on the biblical teaching that you find in various parts throughout Scripture, such as Genesis 3, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Or remember Abraham saying, I am nothing but dust and ashes, or Job, where he said, he throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to the dust and the ashes. So the dust and ashes phrase, very common, because God created us ex nihilo, and yet we know that we will return to the ground and become dust again, as it were, that we will disintegrate, but that though God will not resuscitate every atom in the resurrection, he will resurrect us immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So there's a DNA that we have that God will restore in eternity. I like what Ecclesiastes says, all go to the same place, all come from the dust, and to the dust all return, but we don't stay there. God will resurrect us, as I said, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That is the hope of the believer. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Phil. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
The question I have a couple questions for you. The first one's on the Genesis 1 account where the light and was created in one day, light and darkness, and then about 3 or 4 days later, we have the sun, moon, and stars being formed. I'm in conversation with a guy who calls himself an atheist, and he says the Genesis account did not get it right. He also has Genesis 1 and 2 not agreeing together. And in the account. Is there an answer for this besides the gap theory?
Well, sure. I mean, the whole idea that the days are meant to give some kind of chronology of creation is just wrongheaded thinking. They are to give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So it's not a matter of trying to give us some kind of time frame. First God did this, and it took him 24 hours, and then he did this, it took him another 24 hours, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. No, it's a way of remembering during the normal course of everyday living that God is the creator of all things. So the days are literal days. I mean, the text literally says there was morning and there was evening, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness, but again, not so that we have a chronology of creation, but rather so we understand God's purposes in creation. In terms of the Genesis accounts, they don't contradict one another at all. Yeah, and the first thing that I always point out in this regard is it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of just a few sentences. And even a cursory reading of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in mind for one than he does for the other. Chapter 1 is a I call it a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess. And it's memorably associated, as I said earlier on, with the days of the week. But what chapter 2 focuses on is that man and woman were designed to be in right relationship with both creation and creator. So you always have to remember that the language of the scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of an infinite God. It has nothing to do with chronology, has to do with God's purposes. And we typically codify that under the word chirology. So it's not chronology, it's chirology. It's not a time frame, it's God's purposes in creation that are being made manifest to humanity. I have to leave it at that. I've written about this in a couple of places, including the Creation Answer Book, another answer book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Any of my books available for your support of the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also, do remember the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine available as a subscription. You can find it on the web, equip.org. We're out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will, however, be back on Monday. Look forward to answering your questions there. Thanks, everyone, for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Without you, I couldn't do what I do, and the Christian Research Institute couldn't do what it does.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.